take your Bibles with me this morning and turn back to 1 John chapter 2. 'Cause I want us to just jump right in and pick up where we left off last Sunday. The message, last Sunday's message, was entitled, How Can We Know? Part 1. And we're going to deal this morning with How Can We Know? Part 2. And that's the thing. We can know. We can know. And He's telling us in no uncertain terms, plainly based on God's testimony, that we can know in this life that we have eternal life. I don't have to wait till I'm out there about to cross over. I don't have to wait till I've given enough and loved enough and changed enough and more reformed enough and loved enough and done all those things that the world count religious and spiritual and holy. But I can know based on God's truth. That's what I want you to know, and that's what I want myself to know. I want us to have confidence in Him. And notice what He says here. 1 John chapter 2, verse 4. He that saith, I know Him. Now this is important. He that saith, in other words, you claim you know Him, and you keep not His commandments. You see that language there? If you claim that you know God, and you keep not His commandments, God's Word tells us you're a liar, and the truth is not any. Now think about that one phrase there. Keepeth not His commandments. Now what's the religious world going to do with that? It doesn't say try. Now I know they try to interpret it. They say that it's an attitude. It's an attempt. No, that's not what it says. It doesn't say try to keep it or hope to keep it or one day keep it. It says he that keepeth. You see that? Keepeth not His commandments is, present tense, a liar. I don't care what else you say, if you don't keep His commandments, God's truth's not in. Now, I know we dealt with this last Sunday, and I want to go back to it for just a minute. We stated in last week's message, the Apostle John, in essence here, in this section of Scripture, is stating exactly the same thing that James wrote about in his epistle. We already studied through James, so I'm not going to go back and teach it all to you again, but If you weren't here, go back and get the messages on the internet. Listen to them. But James said basically the same thing. Listen, James was not at odds with John or Paul or Peter. They all believed the same gospel. They all had the same hope. They weren't teaching different approaches or aspects to eternal life. James put it like this. He said, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. He went on and said, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. And again he said, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. You say, well, see there? If I'm not living it, I don't know it. Careful how you state that. Again, the keeping of the commandments. And when he says that, He that saith, I know Him and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar. Keeping the commandments can't mean sinless perfection in your character and your conduct. It can't. Because if that were the case, every one of us in here, as well as everybody outside of this building, and every person that has ever breathed air in and out of their lungs, professes to believe the gospel, they'd be found to be liars and the truth's not in them, because what have all of us done? Hadn't He already said in verse 1 of 1 John chapter 2, my little children, these things write unto you that you do what? Sin not. What is sin? Sin is a transgression of the commandments. Right? And James put it like he went this far. He says, if we break the law in one point, we are found transgressors. And once you have broken the law, folks, listen, there's no way back. You can't correct. No amount of obedience today can make up for disobedience. Just one. from yesterday. So keeping the commandments has to do with the justified sinner's efforts, as pitiful as they are, and they are indeed pitiful, are they not? I want to love God. I know people get so upset with that, and they say, well, you just say it doesn't make any difference how you live. We don't believe that. Don't preach it, don't proclaim it. It does make a difference how you live. Not as far as eternal life is concerned. If I lived a holy, perfect, just, kind, compassionate life, it wouldn't make me more holy. It wouldn't make me more qualified. It wouldn't make me more fit. It wouldn't make me more entitled to eternal life. Would it? If it would, Christ didn't do everything He said He did. He didn't actually accomplish my redemption. So as pitiful as my attempts are to obey the commandment, but it's a justified a sinner's attempts, their efforts, as they walk in the light of the truth, in the light of the gospel, and his attempts are motivated, his attempts at obedience are motivated, not by legalism, not by a thought that if I don't do this, God's going to damn me, and not by self-righteous works, religion, or seeking spiritual blessedness, thinking, if I do this, God's going to bless me. But look, it's by grace and gratitude. There's an infinite amount of difference. We do serve Him. We do seek to love Him. We do seek to honor our God with our word, with our minds, with our actions, with our activity, out of gratitude for the fact that He has been merciful and gracious to us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Efforts at obedience without legalism, without any thought that it makes me more saved or more qualified or more fit or more entitled to eternal life, is proof that the light of the truth abides where? In me, in my person. And see, that begins with submission, first of all, to Christ and His righteousness, which alone, it attained my salvation. And thank God, Christ's righteousness alone maintained my salvation. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but by His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and with the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And see, this is the thing. This submission to Christ and His righteousness alone, that it attains and it maintains my salvation, it's without and before our efforts to ever keep God's commandments. Keep that in your mind. It also involves a continual confession of the sinfulness of what? My best efforts to keep God's law. To keep His commandments. While realizing that God can't and He won't charge us with our sin. Because listen, the blood of Christ Jesus, His Son, cleanseth us from all our sins. Again, you got to keep in mind. We have had once and for all, through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the guilt, penalty, and defilement of sin totally and completely and eternally removed from us, never to be charged with sin again. Now, what we have not been delivered from is from the presence, the power, and the influence of sin. That is our confession, that in spite of the fact that I am accepted in the blood, in spite of the fact that in Christ, God's eyes, I'm pure and holy, what am I in my nature, in my character, in my conduct? O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Now that's the truth. But, here's a big but. If a person has that profession of faith without some degree of obedience, as pitiful as it might be, there's no true faith. They're found a liar. And God's truth's not in. They're lying to themselves and they're lying to everybody else. To God's children, one thing for certain, we know we pass from death into life and that we do what? We love the brethren. We love the brethren. We desire to worship and honor our God. We desire to keep His commandments, not the ten, right? We're not under that law. But we desire to follow and obey God's revealed will by way of commandment. Everything that He says. See, it stretches much further than the Ten Commandments. Now notice what he says in verse 5, 1 John chapter 2. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Now think about that language here. If you keep his word, in you, if you're keeping God's Word, in you the love of God is perfected. In other words, it's completed. It's reached its end. And he says, if it's reached its end, what's the result of it? Because we have had the love of God perfected in our hearts, we know. We have confidence. We have assurance that where are we at? We are indeed in the Son, in the Father. We're in fellowship with the Father and with the Son and with His people. Now again, John begins to show here that the main thrust of this exhortation here and how it's applied to the fellowship of faith. Keeping His Word has to do with maintaining or abiding in God's doctrine, in God's testimony. It's to believe and to love and judge based on God's truth, based on His testimony, beginning with the promise that God gave us that He would save every single solitary person whom He determined to save before the foundation of the world, based on the blood and righteousness of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It involves a believer resting and abiding in Christ as His wisdom, as His righteousness, as His sanctification, and as His redemption. And it also involves walking in the light of God's redemptive glory by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing and being assured that God's both a righteous judge and a loving heavenly Father to everybody who trusts Him and rests in His Christ. Now, the result of a believer abiding in God's doctrine is the love of God's perfected or firmly established in his or her heart. And based on this, they're assured in their hearts and in their minds and in their understanding that where are they at? They are in Him. In other words, what's He been talking about through this whole section? From 1 John chapter 1 all the way to where we're at. Talking about the fellowship of the light. That which we've heard with our ears, seen with our eyes, that we declare unto you that God is light. And in Him is no darkness. And if we walk in the light, as He's in the light, what do? We have fellowship one with another. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you'll notice, look back at verse 5, the second part of it again, because this is so important we understand this. He says, in Him verily is the love of God perfected. Words mean something, folks. And the language here denotes not something being done progressively, but something already accomplished. Isn't that what he said? In Him verily is the love of God perfected. It's not He's working to perfect it, or He's attempting to perfect it. When He makes this kind of a statement as He's inspired by the Holy Spirit, He means that justified sinners don't perfect the love of God in themselves by keeping God's Word. But that they keep God's Word because of the love of God, what's already happened? It's been perfected in their hearts and established in them already. Look over at chapter 4. Look at verse 10. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. He says, here ends love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and send His Son to be the propitiation for what? Our sin. What's propitiation again? Satisfaction of God's law and justice. Think about it like this. Every justified sinner knows that his love of God and his love for his neighbor, what happens? It falls infinitely short of what it should be. It falls short of the standard. God doesn't say try to love Him. And He doesn't say try to love your neighbor. He says what? Do it. How long? Forever. That's where everybody runs aground. They want to get under the law, but they don't want to stretch this thing out to what it actually requires. It requires a perfect love to God in thought, word, and deed, not just in this lifetime. Somehow it's got to be eternal, folks. Hey, we've got to get these things, these thoughts out of our mind. We're dealing with an eternal God, and we're talking about eternal justice. And we're talking about if you break God's eternal justice, He requires eternal punishment. So He can require nothing less than you do exactly what He says. What's that? Love Him perfectly eternally. And love your neighbor, which includes your worst enemy, perfectly and eternally. And so with that being said, it's not our love for God that saves us or keeps us saved, but it's His love for us. Herein's love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. And because He loved us, what is He willing to do? Think about it. God loved His people so much, He sent His Son. So He could be in fellowship with us. So this is referring to fellowship, this fellowship of truth and love between God and His people, which is obtained and maintained based upon solely the merits of the righteousness of Christ, our efforts and our works totally excluded. In the keeping of His Word, that fellowship is love. So far as we're concerned, finds its completion or is perfected, so much so now that we know that we're in Him and that our fellowship is real and it's not pretended. That's a hard word to say. How's it manifested? How's it revealed? How's this fellowship? How do we show that we're in fellowship with the Father and with His Son? Keeping His Word. Abiding in His doctrine. You say, that's not what it says. Read 1 John, read 2 John, read 3 John. Read them for yourself. If any man abide not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. I'd say it's pretty important where you abide, where you continue. See, one of the main ways that we as believers are to keep God's Word is, you know what we're to do? 1 John chapter 4 says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are God, because there are many false prophets going out in the world. Hereby we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." What have you got to do to accomplish that? You got to exercise some judgment. Based on what? Well, I think they're saved because they go to church. Wrong standard. Well, I believe they're saved because they're moral. Wrong standard. I believe they're saved because they keep the commandment. Really wrong standard. How do we judge saved and lost? Do they confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh? Well, they say, well, yeah, Jesus Christ came. We finna celebrate His birth. That's not what I'm asking you. Jesus Christ is coming to flesh. Why did He come? What did He do? What did He actually accomplish? Look at verse 6 of our text. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. "He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked." Well, we got a problem now if we're talking about character and conduct. He that says, if I'm in Christ, say I'm in Christ, I ought to walk like who walked? People say, well, that's a Christ-like person. Depends on what the standard is we're talking about. I tell you, the person who claims to believe and abide in a Christ ought to walk just like Christ walked. Turn back over to John chapter 15. I'll read verse chapter 14, but I want us to look at chapter 15. And I would encourage you to go back and read John chapter 14, 15, 16, chapter 17 too on your own sometime, and pay some careful attention to it. Because our Lord had, just like John had a lot to say, we've got to remember that John who wrote 1 John, what else did he write? He wrote the Gospel of John. And just like he talks about this importance of abiding in the truth, our Lord Jesus Christ had something to say about abiding. Matter of fact, we don't have time to read it all, but in John chapter 15, read it for yourself now. Don't just take me at my word. Our Lord Jesus Christ, 6 times in John chapter 15, uses the word abide or abideth to prove in John chapter 15 both the permanence and the evidence of true Christian life and true fellowship with the Father and the Son. There's nothing temporary about it. This thing of abide. One can't be saved today and lost tomorrow. It's impossible. And then saved again the day after tomorrow. You don't vacillate between two points. The one who doesn't abide or continue in Christ and His doctrine, listen folks, they've never been saved. John put it like this. You'll have to read it to turn there, but in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, it's a verse we have quoted to you hundreds of times over the last 23 years. They went out from us to make manifest they were not part of us. Because if they had been part of us, what would they have done? They'd have continued right here with us. But it may be made manifest that they were not of us. What did they do? They departed. They went out from it. But as John's already stated, they're simply liars. The one who truly abides in Christ and His doctrine. Now listen, don't go out here and say your pastor doesn't say that you shouldn't seek to be moral. You shouldn't seek to love God. You shouldn't seek to be conformed to Christ in your character and your conduct. The true child of God, listen, they ought to certainly strive to walk. That is to say, to think and judge and conduct themselves after the pattern of Christ. Now, that's just important. As He is, so are we in His present world. Now, that's just the truth. Christ told His disciples in John chapter 15 that all who are truly in Him, that is to say, united to Him savingly and permanently and in whom His Word abides, He says this, they will bear much fruit. My question is, what's the fruit that He's talking about them bearing much of it? The fruit of which Christ spoke, you know what it is? It's love to God and love to the brethren in opposition to the world. Read verses 9 through verse 17 when He talks about bearing much fruit. After He told them they'll bear much fruit, He tells them about this, that they're gonna love one another. See, that's the issue which the Apostle John writes here concerning the fellowship of Christ and His people, the fellowship of light. Immediately after Christ spoke about this love, that we're going to love the brethren, He began to tell His disciples, you know what the world's going to do when they see this kind of love? How are they going? What are they going to say? Oh, they're good people. They're moral people. They're kind people. They're compassionate people. Look at verse 18 of John chapter 15. If the world hate you, you know that who did hate first. Now think about what John said in our text. He says that those who abide in Christ are to walk even as He walked. Think about it. I'm telling you this morning, it is your responsibility and mine too as a child of God to be Christ-like. You hear me? To be Christ-like. But listen, it goes much further than just simply morality. Now, I want to be very clear here. The Pharisees were moral, were they not? Would anybody question the Pharisees' sincerity? Or would anybody question the fact that they were dedicated to their religion? Paul was so dedicated to the Pharisaical religion, what was he willing to do? He was willing to kill anybody who walked contrary to it. Right? Christ Himself looked at those men who were moral and sincere and dedicated, and He said of them that they appeared righteous to who? To men. So although all true believers should strive to be moral in their character and their conduct, to be perfectly conformed to Christ as far as morality, walking in fellowship with the Father and the Son, walking in light, it involves a lot more than this. We see that in the life of Christ. You think about it, the main things that mark the life of Christ is what? Wasn't merely morality? Could anybody question Christ's morality? There's no doubt, listen, nobody was ever like our Lord. Even though the Pharisees appeared righteous unto men, Christ was righteousness. He wasn't attempting righteousness. He wasn't giving a stab at morality, folks. He was sinlessly perfect in His character and His conduct. You know what the main thing was that marked our Lord Jesus Christ's life and walk? Two things. You'll be Christ-like. Here's two things that marked our Lord Jesus Christ's walk in his life, his character. First of all, his total regard for one thing. The honor and glory of the Father. That's all he was consumed with. Christ was consumed with the zeal of the glory of God. He was so concerned for God's glory, what was he willing to do? To leave his place in glory and take into union with his divine nature, sinless humanity, and walk among people like us. I'd say that shows how important the honor of the Father is. Christ was so concerned about that, gave it all up for what? To glorify and honor the Father. That's what motivated everything that he did and everything that he said concerning the redemption of God's children and the preaching of the gospel. He was always concerned about one thing. Does it glorify and honor God? But here's the second thing. His total opposition to the religious world and the philosophy of it. He didn't fit in with anybody religiously. Not a one. He just didn't. Christ didn't embrace. Think about it. These Jews keeping the law, Bart. God had commanded them to offer those lambs, right? He had commanded the priesthood and commanded all the sacrifices and the ceremonies and all the rituals. The day of Passover, the day of atonement, all of it was given by our God. And they were practicing it. Feast of the Tabernacles, they did it. Year of Jubilee, they participated. All of it. And Christ looked at them, those Jews who were doing their dead level best to keep the law and obey and honor God by their outward conformity to His revealed will, according to them, by way of commandment. And Christ would not enter into religious fellowship with them. Wouldn't do it. Because it opposed the redemptive glory and honor of God. None of those things, there's nothing wrong with the law. Nothing wrong with the commandment. Nothing wrong with the sacrifice. You as a Jew, if you'd have been a justified saint back then, Moses looked through those things, did he not? Participated in the same sacrifices. But where was he looking? He was looking to the one they typify, the Lord Jesus Christ. And see, these two things, if we're Christ-like and we have these two things, first of all, total regard for the glory and honor of our God. And secondly, a total opposition to every religious philosophy that goes contrary to God's revealed will by way of commandment. It's going to bring on hatred and persecution from this religious world. See, this is the thing. Christ wouldn't validate their claim to salvation. Just wouldn't do it. He told them, you think, our Lord Jesus Christ looked at the most religious, moral, kind, compassionate, upright men and women on this planet. What did he say? Your deeds are evil. Can you envision that? He goes, I want to be Christ-like. What do you do? You know, the first thing of being Christ-like, telling the truth. Being truthful with people. And see, that's the love of God that's established or perfected in the hearts of God's children. It's an enlightened love which regards and respects first the honor of God's redemptive glory. It's a love that stands in opposition to this world and speaks the truth. It's a love that causes believers to align themselves with God's children and with God's Christ against this world, no matter what they think or say or do. I tell you something else. The glory of this is that the believer, the disciple of Christ, who takes his position, who falls under persecution over the truth of the gospel, it's one of the greatest evidences that God's love dwells in their heart richly. Why? Our Lord Jesus Christ told us, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you for righteousness' sake. Not holiness' sake. Not morality's sake. Righteousness' sake. See, now turn over to John chapter 5. I used to read verses like this and didn't have a clue of what he was talking about. Christ in John chapter 5 verse 41 told the Pharisees, he said, I receive not honor from men. You see that? And then he asked him a question. He says, how can you believe, verse 44, which receive honor one from another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Now, what's the honor he's talking about here? That's the thing. What's our Lord talking about? Honor here, what our Lord speaks about, is that honor that these religionists gave not only to themselves, but would have given to Him if He had just agreed with them that they were all right in their false religion. You think all our Lord Jesus Christ would have had to done was just backed off and said, I tell you what, y'all are all going to heaven, everything's fine. And they would have honored Him. But He wouldn't do it. He wouldn't speak peace to them. He said, but I know you. Look at verse 42. I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. Now, see, that's the how did the love of God get in you? That love's a powerful principle. And it's in every true believer. And that's what motivates them to not compromise the honor and glory of God's redemptive character. Now, you can't get that on your own. You cannot do it. It's impossible. How important is this thing of honoring the Father and honoring the Son? Well, our Lord Jesus Christ went on in John chapter 5, verse 23, and He said that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent Him. Now, this speaks of true God-given knowledge of the Father. How do we honor the Father? How do you honor Him? Well, we honor Him only as we know Him to be both the just God and the Savior based on the blood and righteousness of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And see, this is revealed that sinners might do what? We don't say these things in order to drive people away. What do? We want men and women to believe the truth. To rest in God's promise, not just sham, false works religion. And see, this is the thing, and we'll quit with this. Is Christ is our pattern. You know what we have to do? We have to follow Him. Do we not? He told the religionists of His day that He wouldn't compromise the honor of God in order to gain their approval. He told them, I am come in My Father's name, and you receive Me not. If another come in his own name, what will you do? You'll receive him. You'll receive Him. See, this is the thing. The Pharisees had rejected God's gospel, yet who'd they claim they were in fellowship with? They claimed we're in fellowship with the Father, with God. Their claim to salvation was opposed to what? God's revealed commandment. They were lost, and Christ looked at them, and what did He do? He told them. Christ told them, He said, I came in My Father's name, by My Father's authority, to accomplish what? The Father's will. And so, since that was the case, He would not speak peace to them. They despised the doctrine which exposed them for what they actually were. However, He says, when another comes preaching another gospel and speaking peace to them apart from God's testimony, He says, what are they going to do? They're going to eat that up. They're going to receive it, and they're going to honor Him. So, keeping the commandments of God reveals itself in a variety of different ways. We'll say this in closing. All which are above the realm of natural conscience conviction, and all far above the realm of outward reformation. It includes outward obedience from an inward principle of grace. It includes a profession of faith which is in obedience to commands of the God of Christ in the gospel. And listen, it always results in repentance from dead works and former idolatry, along with a continual godly sorrow over sin and true loyalty and love to God and to His our brethren. It also results in real compassion for sinners. I tell you, if there's one thing the truth does, when you see the truth, it makes you have a desire for those who do not hear and have not heard it, to preach it even more boldly and with less compromise, with no compromise, so that hearing the truth, they themselves might be set free. Because our Lord said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Let us preach and witness the gospel without compromise and pray for the salvation of sinners. God help us to be those who truly know, based on the fact that we keep His commandments, that we are indeed in the Father, and that the Father and the Son are indeed in us. Let us stand together and we'll be dismissed. I appreciate your presence this morning. Lord bless you and keep you till we see you next Lord's Day. Bart, if you would, dismiss us, please.